Well, good morning, and thank you to Trinity for hosting us today and for your welcome and for the refreshments. It's good, isn't it, to be together. And if you want to have the Bibles open, that'd be useful to have them open on that page with Luke 23 and 22. He who hung the earth in place is now hanging. He who fixed the heavens in place has himself been fixed in place. He who laid the foundations of the universe has been laid on a tree. The master has been profaned. God has been murdered. Those were the words of Melito of Sardis in the second century, preaching to his congregation a Passover sermon. And you feel in those words that sense of him straining to both comprehend and also to express this wonderful but at the same time baffling truth that we have in the title of this sermon today, the crucified King. How can it be? And of course, Christians have spent the last 2,000 years puzzling and wondering and trembling and marveling at this apparent contradiction. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. But actually then, when we look back and take a look at the whole of Jesus' life, we see that it's not just the cross. We've been preparing for this the whole way through, as if anything could prepare us. But his humiliation doesn't start at Easter, does it? His humiliation starts at Christmas. Because at Christmas, we think about the King taking on flesh. The King above all things coming down into our world as a common human like you and I. And although he was a king, he comes not in triumph and glory. He comes humbly and born in a stable to a very simple family. As he goes through life, the king has nowhere to lay his head. And shouldn't that take our breath away? Before we get anywhere near the events of Easter. And yet, as we come to this week and we see our King opposed, rejected, beaten, and crucified, well, words fail. He who fixed the heavens in place has been fixed in place. So what are we doing this morning? Well, I invite you to come with me and wait at King's Cross. That's what we're doing, isn't it? Waiting at King's Cross, thinking, pausing, reflecting, looking. And as we do so, just two parts to the talk this morning. And the first is that whatever others see, Jesus truly is our King. Whatever others see, Jesus is truly our King, because this theme of kingship runs through the whole sham trial. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with the account as we've had read and is recorded in the other Gospels as well. This whole theme of kingship runs through, doesn't it? So the Jewish elders say to him, "Are you the Christ?" Chapter 22, verse 67, Christ just being a king. And then when they hand him over, what do they say? 23 verse 2, they began to accuse him. "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so Pilate says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" King, king, king. And Jesus' answers seem a bit ambiguous, don't they? "You say that I am. You have said so." It's not that Jesus is being deceptive there. simply that these questions are not honest questions. And so he feels no need to engage with them. But he certainly doesn't deny what they're putting to him, does he? Are you the Christ? Are you the King? And the theme continues. When he's hanging there on the cross, the leaders and the crowds come and they say, well, if you're the Christ, the soldiers mocking him, if you're the King. And the whole time that notice pinned above him on the cross, this is the King of the Jews. And of course, the fun that the soldiers are having and the crowd are having at his expense, and the irony of the sign above Jesus' head, is all because he looks nothing like a king. A noble martyr at best, a ridiculous failure at worst, but certainly not a king. I'm sure some of you know the famous speech of Queen Elizabeth I as the Armada is approaching, and she addresses the sailors about to set off in the fleet to meet the Armada. And she says, I know I have the body of a weak and feeble woman, but I have the heart and stomach of a king, and a king of England too. Okay, it's not very politically correct. I recognise that we have amongst us those from other parts of the United Kingdom who are very welcome. But you see what she's saying? As I stand before you, you look at me and you see weakness. But you need to look deeper. Because what's inside is what counts. And I have the heart and stomach of a king. And not only that, a king of England. Now go and defend these shores. And the rest, as they say, is history. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what the reality is. Today, aren't we surrounded by people who look at Jesus and see different things? Of course, many people today look and still mock. Perhaps plenty more simply ignore. Some look at Jesus and think about the Easter story and maybe sympathize. Maybe even admire. But they can't see a king. Those first century Jews were sure that they knew what a king looked like. They knew what the Christ would look like when he came. He would drive out the Romans. He would establish the kingdom there and then. He would come in power. And so that's why we have these phrases. Well, look, if that's who you are, come down from the cross. If you're the king, save yourself. Show it. Where's the power? Where's the glory? Maybe today people are saying, well, if Jesus is really the king, why COVID? Why cancer? Why injustice? Why is the church such a mess? Where's the power? And even as Christians, perhaps we feel the same. Those thoughts begin to creep into our minds that actually we're thinking about our king, but he's not the sort of king that we want him to be. We want him to be a king who will act, who will do something, who will show power, and yet he seems to be a king in so much weakness. The danger, of course, is that we begin to think of ourselves as wiser than God. Jesus looks weak and feeble, but where it counts, he's a king. See, even at the end of the crucifixion account, people are beginning to reassess, aren't they? The centurion here in Luke's account saying, praising God and saying, surely this was an innocent man. And the crowds actually beginning to beat their breasts as they move away and thinking, perhaps what has happened here is not right after all. But there can be no doubt come Sunday as the icy fingers of death finally lose their grip on him, and he rises in triumph and glory and power forever and ever, and now sits on the throne. And so for us, whatever others see, we look at Jesus and we see a king. He doesn't always show his power in the way that we might choose, but he shows it in countless ways every day of our lives, doesn't he? But then the second thing I want to consider this morning is that for those who do see, Jesus opens his kingdom. For those who do see, Jesus opens his kingdom. And this brings us to perhaps one of the most incredible statements of faith ever uttered. In chapter 23 and verse 42, where the criminal hanging on the cross says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." One of the most incredible statements of faith ever uttered, because he's asking a favor of a dead man, isn't he? He's asking a favor of someone who can do nothing for him. One of my favorite jokes as a dad, and the children laugh every time I do this, but when we go past a statue or a sort of mannequin at a tourist attraction or something, I always ask the person, "Oh, can you just tell me where the cafe is? Where are the toilets?" And they never respond, and the children fall about laughing. Asking a favor of a dead man? Jesus, remember me? There's nothing he can do to help. And even if Jesus could help, why would he? Because the man who makes this request is being crucified and he believes he deserves it. Did you see that? When he says to the other criminal, "This man's done nothing wrong, we're getting what we deserve." He believes he deserves to die. And yet he has the temerity to ask a favor. But in his final hours on earth, this man has come to see that Jesus really is a king. And he really does have a kingdom. And there really is a place for him in it. So here's a thought for us. That Jesus is simultaneously bearing this man's sins in his body on the tree, whilst explaining to him how he can be saved. Isn't that incredible? And this man's faith is not misplaced, for Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It is Good Friday, isn't it? Because as horrific as it was, the cross was not a mistake, but a mission, not a tragedy, but a triumph. The rulers came and said, "He saved others, let him save himself." But we say with full conviction, with great confidence, and yet with amazing humility, he refused to save himself so that he could save others, including me. Why did the king die? Well, to save us, to ransom us, to forgive us, yes. But here we see in those words he said to a dying man, he died to open paradise to us. Is that what the criminal needed to hear at that moment? Jesus could have said, "Your sins are forgiven." He could have said, "I am paying the ransom." He could have said, "My righteousness is now yours." All those things would have been true. But at that moment, what the man needed to hear in his agony and in his dying breaths was, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." How are you feeling this morning? As you wait at King's Cross, some of you feel unworthy. Well, you are. We all are. We have no right to expect anything of Jesus, nothing that we deserve. But we never despair. We simply ask him, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom," and he will. Some of you feel unsure because you do believe and yet you carry doubts. Well, look at the cost. Look at the king crucified for you. It's no small thing that he has done. That should reassure you. Some of you feel guilty. And don't we once again bring our sins to the foot of the cross and know that they are dealt with forever? Some of you feel weary because life is hard, because the Christian life is hard, because maybe the story of the gospel doesn't spark the joy in you that it once did. Oh, but in your weariness, think about this, that Jesus has opened the door to paradise. That is what he's offered you, that the cross is not some cold transaction, but a warm invitation. And perhaps too, some of you are considering. Whatever it is that's brought you along this morning, family or friends have invited you, are you still considering? Is this man really a king? Has he really got a kingdom? Is there really a place for me in it? Well, if that is you, then please don't let those thoughts go. Answer those questions. There's some literature at the back. There are people here to talk to, or people who've invited you along. Pray and ask that if he is the king, he would show himself to you, and not that he would save himself, but that he would save you. How are you feeling? The crucified king, then. The crucified king. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? It's a truth that is both grotesque and beautiful. So what do we do this morning? We see the king. And we delight to be part of the kingdom. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the Narnia book, as Lucy reads a story in a magical book. And she describes it as the loveliest story I've ever read. But immediately as she's read it, she tries to turn back the pages so she can read it again. And because it's a magical book, she can't turn the pages back. And even as she's thinking about it, the story is escaping from her mind and she's getting so frustrated. And she says, I can't remember it. It was about a cup and a sword and a tree and a green hill. I know that much, but I can't remember. You see, of course, the story she's talking about. And Lucy later on asks Aslan, the god figure in the books. She says to Aslan, that story, that lovely, lovely story, will you tell it to me again? And Aslan says, indeed, yes. I will tell it to you for years and years. The crucified king, the loveliest story. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled again by the cross. We marvel again at what you have done, and we confess that you, Lord Jesus, are our King. Thank you that you have opened up paradise to us. And we ask this day that that would thrill our hearts as we wait for the day when we sit with you in paradise and hear the story again and again for years and years. Amen.